I was prompted for this sermon, honestly, by stuff I read on Facebook. All right? And what I said to the kids is the fact. I have never read so much religious claptrap in all my life. That's fact. Pick and choose, and then name call in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Toledo. How dumb can people think we are? Cut and paste. Make it suit me. The heck with you. I don't want to see a big picture. I want a narrow, narrow line. And I'll do it all the time. And I'll do it as long as I live because that's the way I started looking again at Thomas Jefferson's Bible. This is the Smithsonian edition. And Tom Jefferson, God bless him, was his own particular man when it comes to Christianity. All right? He didn't like any organized church because we got too much in the way of what the good word is all about. He said that. Benjamin Franklin, who is given a lot of credit for a lot of things, was an old stud. He was, historically. Remember, born and raised a Presbyterian. But he couldn't stand evangelistic crusades. He thought they were corny. But then the one big crusade that came to Philadelphia while he was printing, he thought, I can make some money from this. So he got permission from the evangelist to print all of his sermons, and he sold them. And he did. He made a mint. He didn't like the guy, but he thought, why not make some money? Tom Jeff loved the scriptures as long as they agreed with him. Now, for those of you who hadn't seen a copy of the Jefferson Bible, the Smithsonian did reprint the Jefferson Bible. And this was one of their anniversaries. And for those of you who want to see it, you can afterward. Ted had a copy. And anyway, when you look at it, he cut and pasted the Latin, the Greek, and French. French. I didn't know they read the Bible. But anyway, and English, which was the King James. And he cut and pasted the scripture, and you can see how he cut and pasted. If he didn't like what was there, he left it out. He did not like the birth of Christ. He didn't like any of that. So he just jumped ahead. And he jumped ahead with a lot of other things. And the copies that they've made, you can see where he's made notations in the pages as he's glued them together for what they meant. That was his Bible. The teachings of Christ were good. The other stuff, eh. There's nothing from Paul. That's his, he stuck strictly to the Gospels. That's it. The rest of the stuff was so much stuff. Paste, cut, suit yourself. We do it. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine this past week when we went to an ordination service, and I was told about the problem with Israel and Palestine was basically scriptural. Okay, she says, because Israel is God's chosen country. Okay. And Palestine isn't. I said, well, Palestine was there before Israel was. And they were owned by England, and England said that you could have a free country. And the free country was supposed to be for both. That was under the papers creating Israel. Didn't happen. Hasn't happened. can't find it in the Bible this way. The politics of today can't always be interpreted as much as we like by taking something from Scripture and trying to put it on the front page and say, this is the way it should be. That's cut and paste. All right? In seminary, we learn a great deal. And we learn a lot of things that I remember a friend of mine saying, boy, this is wise stuff. I can't wait to forget it. But one of the things that we did was biblical criticism. Now, not every denomination has biblical criticism. That is where you take the Scripture and you try to interpret it the way it was, where it was aimed, the people that were supposed to hear it, and what it meant. Biblical criticism. That way, clarity comes if you're given the responsibility of preaching. So, that means you need to take it, look at it, study it, digest it, apply it, and try to come to some reasonable conclusion. That's very hard for a lot of people who would like it interpreted just the way it is and leave it alone without thinking. The problem is God gave you a brain and a free will, and you've got to use the brain and the free will as you read and try to interpret His Scripture. Now, if that hasn't sufficiently confused you, let's read the Scripture. We're following Matthew. You'll see I'm reading 10:20, and then we're going to jump to 21:28. And actually, I divided it up because I thought we've got to go a little further. So, reading verses 10 through 20, this is God's Word. Jesus called the crowd to Him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to Him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they're blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain that parable to us. Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity, came to Him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, send her away. She keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You know, with all the trouble that we are aware of in the Middle East, this passage might make devout Christians extremely uncomfortable when you read it completely. I say this because the initial treatment by Jesus toward the Canaanite woman, did you note, was silence. He didn't say a thing. And in the Old Testament, Joshua says that Canaanites were unclean. You couldn't clean them at all. And Jesus said he was there to help the people of Israel. Now, like Jefferson, those in Jesus' day cut and pasted definitions to suit themselves. And they made careful definitions about who was clean and who was unclean, who was decent and who was indecent, who could be preferred and who would be a choice as a neighbor and who couldn't. They made it very clear that the elaborate rituals they developed all through the Old Testament might not matter as much as what people do or say or become. Notice Jesus' first response to her request. I want you to go back to that because that's an important part of Scripture. She asked him to help and he didn't answer. Silence. She was Canaanite. He was Jewish. When he does respond, it's about dogs who were not lovable pets in those days, who were at least welcome to the crumbs from the table. You see, this Canaanite woman was challenging Jesus about the notion of clean and unclean in a very real way. She didn't accept the idea that clean, unclean was real. She didn't accept the idea that because she was Canaanite, she was not to be at least listened to in a time of need. And I don't think she accepted very much that silence of Jesus and his dog illustration. She didn't. She pushed on because she was concerned about her child. I want you to help my child. I want you to help my child. Her passion for her child was not deferred by the prejudices of the day, by the very fact that she was a Canaanite asking this Jewish rabbi, come on, you can do it. She had faith in Jesus Christ. She had faith in this person that she'd heard about. She had faith that this person, this very good person, could help her in her time of need. She was an outsider. And she pushed until her daughter was healed. I want you to look at this story in light of today's awfulness that's going on in our world. And we've got awfulness. The story addresses our prejudices. The story addresses our attitudes as a nation, as a people, as a Christian. It addresses that. It addresses our attitudes toward clean and unclean, regarding other people. People who are less fortunate than we, who are not quite like us in any way, shape, or form. And we can portray as much as we want hatreds in the name of God Almighty and Christ up? Which is what I said I've been reading on Facebook. Christian leaders who are talking hate, abundant hate, and using Scripture to prove their hatred. You know, we may be tempted to use our faith to portray hate and scorn and bigotry. We may be tempted to do it, but it's not Christian. It's not. We may be tempted by the desperate needs of the world to offer perfectly worded theological explanations for stonewalling reality and truth. But like Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded that unless we address suffering, unless we address hate, unless we address the hurts that are enormous, unless we open our hearts and our minds, and indeed, my friends, our souls, our very souls, we can't walk together with others on the road to discipleship. So what I said to the kids about cut and paste and cut and paste, and you can do it on your computer. You can cut and paste. It's marvelous. Cut and paste all you want. You can be like Jefferson and make your own Bible to suit yourself. Ignore the bad parts. Put in only what you agree with. Live accordingly, because there are many people who live this way, but it doesn't say in the Bible that, or it says in the Bible that. Cut, paste. We have to put away our spiritual scissors and see people for who they are. As we proclaim the goodness and the love and the mercy of God Almighty in Jesus Christ, this is the good news. This is the good news. And I think it's time we just start living it. Don't you? Don't you? God, in the timeliness of our being, we're grateful that you give us comfort. But more importantly, we're grateful that you prompt and prod us to become better than we really are. Oh, thank you for the blessings we have. Thank you for the joy we share as families. And thank you for the blessings of our church. But thank you even more for tolerating sometimes our indifference to your word. Open our minds that we might hear. Our eyes that we might see glimpses, not just of you, but of our eternity. Amen.